ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Imagine if just for a few minutes, if I did that for 5 minutes, wow, that's a long time, but you would get uncomfortable if I just sat up here and said nothing for a minute, and maybe even 30 seconds, you would start to fidget because, you know, what's up with him? You know, is his blood sugar low? What? He's not saying anything. But here in heaven, silence for a half an hour. No more worship, not a sound is being made during this time when the seventh seal is going to be opened. And we'll deal with that in a minute, what that's all about. Why is there silence in heaven at this point? One writer put it like this, and then I'll expound on it. He said, "This word about silence reminds us of the prophet Habakkuk's cry, 'The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.' This silence comes as a dramatic contrast to the shouting of praise and the playing of harps that has been going on in heaven up to this point. Millions of angels, hosts of redeemed humans, and other heavenly creatures have been crying out before the throne of God and singing praises to him. But now suddenly everything ceases. When the seventh seal is opened, there is total silence. It is a most dramatic pause. It reminds one of the moment of silence just before the last great hallelujah and the hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. This is the silence of mystery, a silence of intense anticipation of what is about to happen. Our good friend Earl Palmer, in his commentary on Revelation, says, "It communicates in a dramatic way the full and awesome authority of God. Everything must wait for his kingly move." Absolutely. Everything is on hold for what's going to come next. Just one more. After all that loudness, as the full fury of the final judgments are about to be released, silence falls on the heavenly scene. The implication is that when the judgment about to happen becomes visible as the seventh seal is broken and the scroll unrolled, both the redeemed and the angels are reduced to silence in anticipation of the grim reality of the destruction they see written in the scroll. The half an hour of silence is the calm before the storm. It is the silence of foreboding, of intense expectation, of awe at what God is about to do. Again, this is the calm before the storm. The storm of God's judgment is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And it's these judgments are going to come with more intensity, and they're going to come closer together than the seal judgments. And the trumpet judgments are going to be devastating. And they'll lead us into the bowl judgments that will increase in intensity and frequency. And those just are fired, I believe, in rapid succession. Bam, 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 those bowl judgments. Now, the seventh seal, what is that all about? I believe the seventh seal judgment contains the seven trumpet judgments. It's like the seventh trumpet judgment that holds the seven bowl judgments that are going to be unleashed upon the earth dwellers. There are others who hold this view as well, and I'll just share what they had to say. The opening of the seventh seal is a most important event, confirmed by the fact that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour after it was opened. The contents of the seven trumpets indicate that they differ from the seven seals. W. Graham Scroggie states, "The trumpets therefore do not double back over all or some of the seals, but lie under the sixth seal and proceed from it." He also holds that the bowls of the wrath of God do not double back over the seal and trumpet judgments. C.A. Blanchard holds the same position. This series of three sevens are really included in one series of seven. That is, the seven trumpets are included under the seventh seal, and the seven bowls are included under the seventh trumpet, so that we have, in fact, a single series in three movements. Absolutely. I think they're correct. And again, the silence in heaven. Imagine nothing. You know, no harps, no singing, no praising, silence for a half an hour, and it's in response to the cataclysmic judgments that are coming upon the earth dwellers. And we see this in the scriptures. We looked at Habakkuk 2:20 already, but in Zephaniah 1:7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest." So this is in response to what's coming in divine judgment. The divine judgment that's going to be poured out upon this earth. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9. "You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment, to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." And then Zechariah 2:13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." So here is this seventh seal is open. We see the Lord preparing to step onto the scene to set up his kingdom. It's coming. You know, we're in that last 3.5 year period of time of the 7-year tribulation period. But there's coming some really devastating judgments. And all of heaven waits in silence for this to be unveiled. I tend to think of it like a piece of artwork. I don't know if they do this anymore today, but remember when they'd unveil a statue and they'd have a big drape over it, covering it, and then they would lift the drape and everyone is silent as it's being open, and then they're, "Oh, look at that," and all clapping, you know. This is what's going on here. It's going to be unveiled, the kingdom age, the birth of the kingdom. That's what we're seeing here in heaven. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. So here are these 7 angels who stand before the presence of God. They're given 7 trumpets. And as these trumpets are sounded, there will be judgments that are poured out. The first 4 kind of deal with the earth. The last ones deal with man. And this is the prelude to the sounding of these trumpet judgments right here. And again, you know, people kind of get some weird ideas about trumpets. The trumpet judgment or the trumpet sounding is when the church is going home, that last trumpet sound. So that's the 7th trumpet. Let me show you that there's a lot of different trumpet sounds. Okay? And I'll just give them to you. You can look at them on the internet. They'll have all the references on there. But trumpets were used to call an assembly together, Numbers 10:2. To sound an alarm for war, Numbers 10:9. That's an important one. Hey, we're going to war, not a calling an assembly. It's a different sound. They were used for religious feasts, Numbers 10:10. To announce news, 1 Samuel 13:3. To announce a new king, 1 Kings 1:34 and 39. Used in worship, 1 Chronicles 16:6 and verse 42. Trumpets would be used to announce the day of the Lord, Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 16. But as we get into the New Testament, there's 2 primary uses for trumpets. The first is to call the church home. We call that the rapture of the church, and the Lord takes his bride home to be with him. And the second, as we've seen here, is the sounding of these trumpet judgments. And again, I understand those who believe that the church is not raptured until this last trumpet is sounded, the 7th one. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 15:52. But there are 2 different trumpet blasts spoken of in the New Testament. And those that are kind of into the pre-wrath rapture of the church, or the rapture happens, it's just after the midway point when the 7th trumpet is sounded, are into that. There are others as well. But again, 1 trumpet is to call us home. The other is a trumpet of judgment. Do you think they sound different? Absolutely they do. Just like these other trumpets we see in the scriptures. And so we need to keep that in mind. Look at verse 3 here in Revelation 8. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So who is this angel here in verse 3? It's interesting because some feel it's Jesus Christ because of the priestly work that this angel is doing. He's kind of the mediator. I don't think that's a correct interpretation. John says that this is another angel. And the Greek word that John uses for another is allos, A-L-L-O-S. And it speaks of another of the same kind, another one of these angels, not the Lord. If you use the Greek word heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, it means another of a different kind. So not another angel, it could be speaking of the Lord, but that's not what he uses. So this is not Jesus, this is an angel, like the seven holding the seven trumpets in the presence of God. Also, in heaven there's an altar of incense. Is there one on the earth? Well, there was when the temple was around. It was before the Holy of Holies. It was right in the middle, outside the veil. On the right side was the table of showbread as you're facing the Holy of Holies. On the left side was the altar or the seven-branched oil-burning lamp. So that's what the temple looked like. And the incense was burned and offered to God before the first and after the last sacrifices of the day. And you would the priest would take the hot, fiery coals from the brazen altar, and that was where the sacrifices were offered, bring them to the holy place and to the altar of incense. Now, in Psalm 141:2, interestingly enough, listen to what we're said. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So it looks like the offering of incense relates to our prayers ascending to the throne of God. Remember, the incense would rise up, right? Our prayers rise up where? To the throne of God. Now, has God ignored the prayers of these saints? Absolutely not. Well, then why didn't he act upon the prayers of these saints? Because it wasn't time yet. Here in Revelation chapter 8, now it's time. Now he's going to act upon them. What are these prayers? I think the prayers are for Satan to be destroyed, for sin to be defeated, for righteousness to fill this land. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? The picture of how we're to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is coming to earth, and Jesus is going to rule and reign. That's our prayers. That's what God is answering. He's going to set up his kingdom. Righteousness will fill this land. And he's ready to act upon these prayers here in Revelation chapter 8. His kingdom will come. Verse 5 here in Revelation 8. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Remember, there's about a half an hour of silence in heaven, right? Maybe there's silence in the form of no judgment happening upon the earth during this time. I think so. How long is that period of time? I don't know. But that's going to all change. The prayers of the saints that have ascended to the throne of God are cast down in judgment against the inhabitants of the earth. And it may have been silent in heaven for a half an hour, but now we see upon this earth noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The prayers of the saints are returning in wrath. Torrance said, that means the more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God cast upon the earth. Wow. I guess it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because he's a consuming fire. You know, people mock God, make fun of him. And you can read in Psalm 2 what the Lord feels about that. He laughs at them. Because how do you fight against your Creator, Almighty God? You can't. And they will find that out. And I'll tell you what, each life is touched by the fire of God in one way or another. Either it will refine you as you come to Christ, or it will destroy you in the fire of his judgment. Now, look at verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So these trumpet blasts happen after the half hour of silence, and it just comes out like a firestorm of judgment upon the earth. His judgment, God's judgment, is going to resume. Now, what I want you to remember is what we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Where we're told, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." This is speaking again of the 144,000 Jewish believers who have been now sealed by God for protection through this time. And during this time, we're going to see one-third of the vegetation destroyed, one-third of the oceans destroyed, one-third of the fresh water supply destroyed, one-third of the sunlight destroyed. And that's just the first four trumpet judgments. The winds of judgment are about to blow upon this land as these four restraining angels step out of the way. And thus, look at verse 7 of Revelation 8. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. One third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed with this trumpet judgment. In fact, the Greek word for trees, dendron, usually means fruit trees, along with the destruction of the grass or the pasture lands. What is that going to destroy? It's going to destroy the meat, the milk industries. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death. Now, I understand there are those who don't believe this is literal. But how else are you going to take it? What other way do you think that what this means? It doesn't make any sense. One writer said, if earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man could tell what they mean. Letting go the literal signification of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture. Absolutely. This is literal. One-third of the vegetation destroyed in this judgment. And it sounds kind of familiar because we see it with the seventh plague that came upon Egypt in Exodus 9. We're told in verse 19 of Exodus 9, "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock, and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Verse 25, "And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." It's kind of similar. And here we see, again, one-third of the earth's vegetation destroyed with this first trumpet blast, as this hail was hurled down upon the earth. You know, have you seen what happens to flowers when you get heavy hail? It's not pretty. They are just destroyed, right? That's what we're seeing here. Now, how do you explain this judgment? Some say, well, it's an atomic explosion or a meteor shower or some other natural disaster. Henry Morris put it like this. He wrote in the Revelation Record, his book, "The masses of water vapor blown skyward may well condense in the intense updrafts as hailstones. The blood and trampled men and animals might be mingled with them, or possibly showers of liquid water drops might be so contaminated with dust and gases as to appear blood red. It may be possible that angelic hosts will divert the path of one of the many comets with which the solar system abounds so that the earth will pass through its tail. The most spectacular comet with which we are familiar, Halley's Comet, would not need to stray too far from its normal orbit to envelop Earth in its fiery train. Whether such an experience would produce the phenomena described in this passage, we do not know, since our scientists have no experimental data to go on yet." I'm always interested in the explanations, but you know what? God is God. Does he need anything natural? No, he could do it any way he wants, because he's God. He could do what he wants. Now, here's the thing. I know he's going to do it, though. I'm certain of that. How he's going to do it, I don't always understand. And I can make all the conjectures I want, and I could be totally wrong, so I'm not going to do that. But it's interesting. For those that are the environmentalists, you know, the tree huggers, sorry, I don't want to offend anyone, God's going to judge this planet. And I think what we see happening is related to what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, where man worships the creation rather than the creator, rather than God. And God is destroying what man is worshiping, which is interesting. And they can't do anything about it. Their only hope is to come to saving faith. And I think you can see, just even with this first trumpet blast, why God sealed those 144,000. This is pretty fierce judgment that's coming upon the earth. One third of the earth's vegetation wiped out just with that one blast. Look at verse 8 here in Revelation 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, here's the second trumpet that sounds. And a third, one third of the oceans now are destroyed. Now, how are they destroyed? Well, some say a mountain was thrown into the sea. I would ask you to read the text very carefully. What does it say? It says something like a great mountain. It wasn't a great mountain, but it was huge, like a great mountain that was thrown into the sea. Massive. Again, a gigantic meteorite, asteroid, comet. I don't know. Kind of give you a perspective of the devastation that would occur if a meteor 1 mile wide fell into the ocean. It would create a tidal wave that was some 2 miles high, and it would travel at over 600 miles per hour. 2 miles high. Can you imagine that? Let me ask you a question here. Where does the majority of the oxygen on planet Earth come from? I think most people today would say the rainforest, right? Wrong. That is not where the majority of the world's oxygen comes from. It comes from the phytoplankton and algae that are found in the world's oceans and seas. 80% of the oxygen comes from the oceans and the sea. That's why it's kind of funny when, you know, the environmentalists say, we're killing the rainforest and we're going to die because there's not going to be any oxygen. No, the oceans produce 80% of the oxygen that we breathe. So if that's devastated, if the sea life is destroyed, it's going to have devastating effects upon planet Earth and man. One third of the ships are going to be destroyed. And if some of those ships are nuclear powered, that could cause more problems, right? So one third of the oceans destroyed, one third of the sea life destroyed, one third of the ships destroyed in the second trumpet blast. Look at the third one here in Revelation 8:10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So here we see one third of the fresh water supply destroyed, and the star is called Wormwood. Wow. It's interesting. Some people speculate, well, you know, Chernobyl, it means wormwood. Well, we know what happened with the Chernobyl disaster. I don't think that's the point here. The Greek word for star is aster, and it speaks of any celestial body other than the sun or moon. So we don't know. Is it a comet, meteor that crashes to the earth that affects the fresh water supply? I don't know. God has a plan. These are, though, the effects. And one third of the fresh water supply is destroyed. Wow. Can you imagine that? One third becomes bitter, poison, death. In Jeremiah 9, verses 13 through 15, we're told, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Again, it's speaking of the judgment of God. This was a judgment. And it's now here in Revelation, it's God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Pretty severe judgments. One third of the vegetation, one third of the oceans, one third of the fresh water supply destroyed in just the first three trumpet judgments. And people go, wow, God is pretty vengeful. He's pretty hateful. Our God is so gracious and merciful. There is no doubt about it. He's very long-suffering. He gives people an opportunity, even during the tribulation period, to turn to him. There are going to be millions upon millions that do. Many martyred for their faith, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 7. But God is pouring out his wrath to deal with the earth dwellers so he can set up his kingdom. We need fresh water to survive, right? And people say, well, it's only one-third of the fresh water supply that's bad. Well, depending where you're living, that's horrible, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.